He's going to read the scripture verse for us this morning.
And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the voice from his mouth. For you will be witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Acts 22:14-16.
Great job. If she can read it, we can read it. That's right. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for your grace. Your grace is enough. It's more than enough. And we worship you this morning. In this moment, open our eyes, open our ears, that we may know your will, that we may see the righteous one, that we may rise and be baptized and be washed, and that we might be calling on your name. Use these words and that I have prepared, Lord. Feebly, we place this word in your hand. Do what you will with us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Part two of a sermon, series of sermons from the book of Acts that I've called Apologia. The Greek word for defense comes from Acts 22:14-16. As was just read. And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." This little snippet this week jumped out at me. And here Paul in his third missionary journey is beginning to have to make a defense for the faith. A defense for himself, but more appropriately a defense for the faith. Because of the success of journey 1 and 2, Luke writes about how the attention increasingly turns on Paul as a sort of instigator of this movement. Apologia is the title of these sermons because Paul is giving an apology, a defense in these chapters. He is equipping others, including us, in how to keep watch over our faith. Paul speaks in these chapters defending the gospel. And last week we saw about how Paul, with great tears, speaks to the elders in Ephesus how to defend themselves, how to show compassion and grace, knowing that he would never see them again. Paul outlines for them as people who live in the midst of a culture that rejected them how to stay unified and together. Paul is going to defend the faith, not just any faith, but faith in Jesus Christ. That because that to him is the most important thing. Faith, it seems, can be lost. Faith can find a different object if we so let it. Apostle Paul is a man convinced, and I've said this over and over again through the book of Acts, we see this. He is a man convinced by what he has seen and heard. He is convinced that others have been let in on that mystery as well. Paul, through his apologia, has been unmasking the deception. He is subversively and overtly challenging the status quo. Paul comes to Jerusalem once again in this chapter to report how the Gentiles are believing the gospel in great numbers to the council in Jerusalem that we learned about in chapter 15. People were saying that these Christians were turning the world upside down. These people are turning the world upside down. Yes. Or maybe these people are turning the world right side up. Yeah. A great quote I was reminded of this week. I'm reading a book with some in the Ecclesiastes class, and Chris pointed this verse, this quote out to me. It's at the beginning of the chapter of a book. It says, it's by Georges Bernano. It says, "In order to be prepared to hope in what does not deceive, We must first lose hope in everything that deceives. Let me read that again. In order to be prepared to hope in what does not deceive, we must first lose hope in everything that deceives. So Paul's defense is for the purpose of combating that which deceives, which translates often coming back at Paul in things like fear and hatred and xenophobia and racism and nationalism and unbridled greed. Paul gave his whole self to the project of teaching these Gentiles how to live by faith in Jesus Christ. He gave him whole, his whole self, he says. Chapter 22, he's traveled to Jerusalem and he speaks there to the Jews. And the Spirit has led them to here despite knowing that persecutions await him. Paul is speaking to his own people, not in Greek, but in their native tongue. The Bible says Hebrew, but it's more likely Aramaic. He's speaking to them not as a Roman citizen by birth, which he is, but as a son of Jewish parents in Tarsus, a Pharisee trained under the auspices of a great teacher, Gamaliel. Paul's defense, his apologia, is less about what he has accomplished. What comes up a total of three times in the book of Acts is the story of Paul's own Damascus Road experience. The moment when he sees and he hears Jesus' voice. Where Paul encounters the risen Christ. The question Jesus asks him, of course, why are you persecuting me? So now, within this speech is this little three-verse nugget, I think, that I would like to sort of unpack in the rest of this message today and think about a little bit more deeply. This is a great verse to memorize. These three verses would be a great verse to commit to memory. It outlines, I think, for us a complete message about what the gospel is about, what the Christian life is about, the purpose and the reason. And at the end, it's got this great question. What are you waiting for? Rise, believe, be baptized, wash, and call on the name of Jesus. It gives you words to be able to say for yourself and for others. So he starts out in verse 14. He says, the God of our fathers has appointed you. What does appointed mean? To be appointed is to be called out and chosen for something, like playing in the schoolyard and being chosen on the team. It feels good to be chosen. And certainly the Hebrew people hear this, these first words, and they're encouraged. Appointments happen today. Anthony Kennedy was recently appointed to the Supreme Court for the rest of his life. Can you even imagine what it'd be to be appointed to such a job? The rest of your life until you die. You can't really appoint yourself to things. I know you can make appointments to the doctor, but it's almost like when the dentist gives you that appointment card, right? They're like, you're coming back in 3 weeks at this day and this time. Like, well, can I change it to like 3 years from now, maybe? No. Appointments are done by kings and people who have power, like your dentist. think about it. They got a lot of power. Well, God says to Jeremiah, I will appoint over Israel whomever I choose. Who is like me? Who can summon me? Who is the shepherd that can stand before me? Then God appointed Jeremiah himself over nations and kingdoms with his words. It said Jeremiah would pluck up and pull down, destroy and overthrow whole kingdoms. This is Jeremiah's appointment. God appointed kings like Saul and David to rule the people of Israel. God appointed the stars in the sky, the moon and the sun. And God appoints the sun, the seasons and times of our lives. To be appointed is to have an inescapable destiny, especially when you're appointed by God. To be appointed is to have a destination. To be appointed means that someone else has made a choice for you. God appointed something for the Apostle Paul to be a witness and a light to the Gentiles. And I believe God has appointed you today. God has appointed us today as Elam Church to be what? To be what? What did God appoint for these Jews? What was Paul speaking to that day? What was Paul's appointment What is he talking about? He says in verse 14, he has appointed you to know. To know. He has appointed you to know. Daniel makes the connection between appointment and knowledge. He said, it says in Daniel 2, for example, God removes kings and sets up kings. These are the things we were just talking about, appointments of God. God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So God not only appoints kings and people and places and seasons, God appoints knowledge. And so we like to think as humans in our cleverness that we know something because we discovered it or we found it by Googling. I heard an imam talk this week. He said people consult all sorts of sources, books, movies, Shea Google. He called it Shea Google. That was hilarious. Pastor Google, to be the equivalent. But we like to think as humans that we have acquired this knowledge. And it may be true that we do the action of acquiring knowledge. But you ever thought about how miraculous that is? That knowledge transfers from one person to another through some sort of wireless connection, through words and speech. This is a miracle. In reality, we have nothing to do with how that actually happens. We take it for granted. And there's stuff that we learn as children that we just know. And there's stuff that we're born with that we just know how to do. We know how to breathe. We know how in the world does this knowledge get transferred? Well, Paul will tell us, in other words, that this process of being appointed, something was created in us. The process of knowing and sharing and re-knowing something is appointed to us. Knowing is appointed. You have been appointed to know, church. What have we been appointed to know? We've been appointed to know, Paul says in verse 14, God's will. What? Yikes. Of all the things to know, to have knowledge of. I can't even pretend to have knowledge of the will of even my daughter or my wife sometimes or my friends. Or to know someone's will is to know their desires, to know their intentions, their purpose, their plans. Think about a relative or loved one that you do know well. Maybe they're sitting right next to you today. Knowing someone's deepest desires means that you really know, given any certain situation, how they're going to act. You can predict with some certainty how they're going to respond. But this is impossible to know about someone who this intimately unless they have revealed something to you, unless they have opened up themselves and displayed something for you to be able to know. Unless they've revealed it around you, your job is to listen to them and talk to them in order to learn what it is their desires are, what their will is. This is the Greek word thelema. It's how we pray. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The next two we are going to see, Paul says, we are appointed to know your will, and that is akin to the next two that we see, to see and to hear. So it says, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. To see the righteous one and to hear the voice from his mouth. You ever spent a whole afternoon on Facebook? I have. I'm going to admit that. I remember when people started discovering that there were algorithms behind what Facebook was putting at you. People were like, what? I mean, everything I see on Facebook is curated, decided by a computer in advance. It's not just showing me everything. Kind of deceiving, isn't it? I thought that. Basically deceiving us into continually wanting to spend time there and watch. Well, the average person in America has 5 social media accounts. And they spend an average of an hour and 40 minutes browsing those every day, which accounts for 28% of the total time spent on the internet. You know, so what we used to spend in TV watching, we now spend in on the internet. But our human brain is wired for comparison. It's you ever spent an afternoon on Facebook and it just kind of felt sad after? I have. The human brain, our nature is wired for comparison. It's wired to be affected by what we see. It's wired to turn people and objects and images into symbols that become like a network of trust. But like we know, Facebook is deceiving us. It doesn't care about us, Facebook. It just wants us to keep watching and looking and being advertised to. Again, in order to see Jesus, we have to lose hope in what deceives. We have to lose hope in what doesn't bring us life. I joke with Heather, I say, before you Facebook, you got to face the book. That's totally cheesy, I know. I just came up with that one day and she rolled her eyes at me. And I don't blame her. But before you Facebook, face the book, the good book. What we have been appointed to see, we have been appointed to know God's will. What does that look like, Paul? To know God's will is to see. And what are we seeing? We're seeing the righteous one. And that righteous one appears in Isaiah 53. It says, out of his anguish, the suffering servant, he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. The JPS, the Jewish Publication Service's translation of that verse, of the travail of his soul, he shall see to the full. He shall see to the full, even my servant. What we see in all of these is Jesus, who has seen the Father, and at the hour of Jesus' betrayal, later on in John 17, Jesus looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. In John, Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That is who we see. Paul says we also will hear. We've been not only appointed to know through seeing, but also through hearing, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. So when Jesus walked the earth with the disciples, they saw Jesus. They even said they believed in Jesus, but they didn't hear Jesus. They didn't understand Jesus. Jesus would speak in stories. To you it has been given. He would tell this to the disciples. It's been given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But to others I speak in parables so that looking they may not perceive and listening they may not understand. They may not hear. In the Jewish context, to hear something is to really know it and obey it. Hearing and knowing goes together. If I say to my son, did you clean your room? I told you to clean your room. Did you hear me? And I go to his room and it's not clean. He didn't hear me. Same as with us adults. God will tell us something to do. And we say that we hear God. But is it that we hear God in our obedience to him? The purpose that Paul has revisited over and over and over again in this book is going to be revealed next in this short set of verses. We're going to start at verse 14. He said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And there's the purpose of seeing and hearing. There's the purpose. I think Paul is trying to make the process of defending our faith, of expressing our faith, just a little bit easier. Luke has recounted the story in such a way. What have you seen? And what have you heard? And why are you waiting? Like a witness on a trial stand, you are only responsible to say the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And being a witness means sometimes you are telling the truth about what you have seen. Sometimes this means in the process of sharing the truth, we are sharing the whole truth. When we share with someone, we're sharing sometimes even the ugly parts of our past in order that we might show how God's power intervened or that God saved us from something. The very fact that Paul is standing here before a crowd in Jerusalem, he tells them the whole story. I used to persecute the church. You remember that guy, Stephen? I stood over and watched. I held people's coats while they stoned him. And in these chapters, the people say, someone like you should not exist. And they rush Paul. And now Paul is being drugged before the Jews to have a hearing. And this is what he tells them. You've been appointed to see and to hear the righteous one and to be a witness. Paul's witness is his testimony. It's his encounter with Christ. It's the retelling of how broken and how awful he used to be and how good and how wonderful God is to have rescued him and saved him. The last three on your notes, if you're following along, is verse 16. And now, why do you wait? We are to be to rise up, to be baptized, to wash away your sins, calling on his name. I guess that's the last four. To be baptized, to be washed, to call upon his name. If you have not yet seen or heard, if you have not yet known the love of the Father, why are you waiting? It's available. Rise up. Come up out of your apathy. Come up out of your lack of concern. Rise up into your purpose. Know that God is calling you today. That God loves you. That grace is available. That there is nothing that you could have done to separate you from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Rising up means realizing your full potential as a human being created in God's image. Rising up means laying down a piece of you so that Christ can live through you. Being baptized and washing away your sins means that forgiveness of God is waiting for you. In fact, it's already been finished, Jesus says on the cross. Calling upon Jesus' name means losing hope in everything that deceives, so that you can receive and be prepared to hope in what cannot deceive. Calling upon Jesus' name means losing hope in everything that deceives, so that you can receive and be prepared to hope in what cannot deceive. This is the good news. This is why we have heard and seen what we have seen and heard, to be a witness. We talked about briefly in Sunday school a new documentary that's come out just in the last month called The Witness. And in the 1960s, the name Kitty Genovese became synonymous with the idea of something called bystander apathy. The New York Times reported when Kitty was murdered on a sidewalk in Queens, New York City, that at least 38 witnesses saw and heard. They saw and heard Kitty being attacked on the streets. New York saw her being attacked by a man, and then the man ran away. They all could bear witness to this attack. And The Witness really became a movie about a seminal moment in New York City history, because New York City was becoming to be seen as this place of impersonal bystander apathy. Nobody cares about one another in the midst of a city that is crime-ridden. It's a deeply impactful documentary, and I encourage, if that's more your fancy, to watch it. It's a powerful testimony to the idea of what is a witness. What's interesting about how the film turns out is that this man who has no legs was actually her brother, Kitty, who was murdered. He goes and interviews all the people that were witnesses, and he finds out that the story that the New York Times told was a wrong story. That, in fact, people had come to her aid in the midst of the time when she needed the help most, in the time of her murder. Because of the bystander apathy reported about his sister's death, Bill had joined the military and didn't want to be a bystander. He had joined the military to go fight in Vietnam, and that's how he lost his legs. But Bill exemplifies for us in this documentary what it means to be a real witness. He didn't see what they saw. He didn't hear what they heard. But he went and he found out. He read. He discovered. He searched out what was seen and what was heard. We are a little bit like Bill. We didn't see and hear Christ. We didn't see and hear and encounter Christ in the flesh. These Jews did. Paul did. Other apostles, the disciples did. Bill exemplifies this because while he didn't see what they saw, he witnesses to the truth. He witnesses to the truth.